I want to welcome those who are watching online, and especially those who are in your living room or your home, in nursing homes, hospitals, watching our local television broadcast. I'm among some of the finest people in Oklahoma, and that's not an exaggeration. The members of Emmanuel Enid, of which Rochelle and I have been a member for 30 years, are some of the finest people around. Thank you for being here today on this Mother's Day. I've met several people who are visiting, John and Dawn, good to have you from Indianapolis, Sally Orendorf's brother and sister-in-law. Others of you who are here visiting family, welcome to Emmanuel Enid. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And while you're turning, let me just give a personal congratulations to George and Winnie Cameron, who celebrated 70 years of marriage yesterday. I came and, yeah, that deserves a round of applause. They're still taking precautions, and they usually attend this service, can't be here today, but I came and renewed their vows 70 years after they originally took them. And that is so cool to see the love that they have for each other is as strong today as it was in 1951 when they first got married. It's also my privilege to have my mother here today, Mary Burleson. Let's give her a round of applause. Yes. When I was young and we'd go out shopping for athletic shoes and so on, everyone thought she was my sister. And she still looks like my sister. But I think that may say more about how I look than anything else. But seriously, my mom is a professional editor. She, in fact, is editing this series for me for a book that will be published hopefully later this summer through McMahon Press out of Nashville or this fall. This is the only series in 30 years that I've repeated on a Sunday morning, and it's specifically for the book that I would like to be published. And my mom, I want to say thank you, Mom, for editing. She takes the transcript of this service, and then she edits it both grammatically, content, and so on. And she's a one on the Enneagram. If you don't know what that means, she has to be very, very precise. And so I'm an eight, which means the stories I tell are not always accurate, but they're a whole lot more interesting than when they originally happened. And so my mom, she corrects it so that when it's in the book, I don't get in trouble, okay? So happy Mother's Day, Mom. 1 Corinthians 13, for John and Don and others who have not been a part of this series, let me just review what we have said so far. The Bible tells us that love is a verb of action. Now, that is so contrary to the way that we think today, what we hear on television, or on the radio, or listen to in music. Because we are told that love is a feeling. It's an emotion. It's that warm, fuzzy feeling you get when you're around a special person in your life. But the Bible says that's not love. Love is something you do, not necessarily what you feel. And when you and I make a choice to love people the way Christ loves us, we are given this promise: love never fails. So if you want to know what love really is, you've got to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the greatest chapter on the subject of love in the entire Bible. And I've tried to convince you in this series, this is lesson 17, I've tried to convince you that when you practice agape love, that's God's kind of love, you don't need much else. But when you don't practice it, not much else matters. I could probably save all of us a little bit of money when it comes to counseling for personal relationships. Now, counselors are good. Don't mishear me. And I encourage people to go on a regular basis. But bottom line, most of the maladjustments and dysfunctions in my life, in terms of the relationships that I have, are a result of me forgetting that I am called by my Christ, by my Savior, to love people the way He loves me. Now, if you want to know how God loves you, read 1 Corinthians 13. And if you want to know what Christ commands of you in loving other people, read 1 Corinthians 13. And that's what we've been studying the last several weeks. This morning, we're coming to one little phrase. It's the last phrase of verse 7. And this phrase ends what is called a tetralogy. Four phrases in verse 7 that has four descriptive characteristics of real love. We've seen how love bears all things. And I tried to explain to you that the word bear there is the word for cover in Greek. Love covers up the faults of the people you love. We are transparent about our own faults. We don't hide them. We don't cover them. But we have no desire to uncover the faults of others. And if I could ever fully understand the power of living like that, then no matter how you behave, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, I don't even think about that. I'm thinking about me and letting you see me and my faults and being transparent with you and loving you by bearing all things. Then we saw love believes all things. That's the second portion of the tetralogy of verse 7. And all that means is this: you believe the person you love when they speak. You believe in them, and you believe what they say. So if you ever find yourself always contradicting the person you love when they speak to you, say, no, that's not true. No, you don't mean that. No, I know that's not the way you are. You have to be really careful there. You're exhibiting a lack of love. Then we saw last week how love hopes all things. When you love somebody, you create a culture of hope so that tomorrow, in the mind of the person you love, is not going to be as bad as yesterday because they know you and you've created this culture of hope. You believe in them and you hope all things for them. Now we come to the last phrase of this tetralogy. Four words where the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, real love endures all things. Now let's talk about that. What does the word endure mean? Well, it comes from a Greek compound word, hupomeno. Let me show you something about this Greek word. Compound means it's two words put together to form one word. In English, we change the first word, hupo, we change the vowel U to Y, and you get the word hypo, which means under. A hypodermic needle is a needle that goes under the skin. Meno, You probably are familiar with this word because just west of Enid, there is a city called Meno, named after Meno Simons, a Mennonite. The Mennonite religion means to abide. So, hupo means under, and Meno means abide. When the Bible says that real love endures all things, What it means is that when I love you, I make a voluntary decision, a choice, to step underneath a burden that you carry. That's the word endure. When you endure, you love. Now let's talk about what that means. And it won't take us long. And this, like I've said before, as we talk about this, I don't think of anybody in this room but me. I don't think of my wife. I don't think of my parents. I don't think of my kids. I don't think of you. I think of me. And so I would encourage you not to think about anyone around you and ask, are they loving me this way? I'm asking you to think of yourself and ask, am I loving them this way? Okay? When you endure, you abide and do not personally abandon. I want you to think about this for just a moment. When you love somebody, you make a conscientious choice. No matter the burdens in their lives, no matter the struggles, the difficulties, you say, I am stepping underneath the burden and abiding with you there. That's love. Let me show you where Jesus uses this word when he talks to his disciples. He says to us, you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he or she who abides, it's the word hupomino, shall be saved. In other words, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not always a bridge over troubled waters. Sometimes the bridge cracks and the people around you begin to ridicule you, begin to shame you, begin to say, who do you think you are? Are you that stupid to believe in Jesus? Is religion just a crutch for you? Some of your own family may do that. At work, by the way, I think it's going to become even more hostile. My mother sent me an article, and I've been doing some research, and I'll be writing on it this week. There's a politician in Finland, a Christian lady, a mother of four, very articulate, very intellectual. And she basically shared, while Parliament was in session, her Christian values and what she believed needed to happen in the Finnish culture. And what's interesting is Finland, by its constitution, is a Christian nation. Well, now, because she shared what you and I would think is a biblical standard for how people ought to live. For example, marriage is between one man and one woman. And things like that, just standard stuff. She has now been charged by the Finnish prosecutor for 3 felonies and has the potential of being in prison for 10 years. For giving what the government leader called hate speech. Now, Jesus says, when you are hated for my name's sake, you step under and you abide under that burden, you love me. That is the word hupomino. Now, here's the difficult part when it comes to us and other people. We are taught that when other folks find themselves in the middle of burdens, if you don't enjoy that, then just abandon them. That's not love. If you only enjoyed people, you are living a life trying to find joy for yourself. But when you endure with people, you are loving people where they are. You can't abandon them. I can't think of a better occasion than on Mother's Day to talk about hupomino, to talk about love and what it means to bear up a burden. And I know my niece, Dara, may watch. She watches periodically. She's one of my heroes. Both legs amputated, born with an open spine. She's 33 years old, I believe, now. The doctor said she wouldn't live past the age of 5. She would never walk. They encouraged my sister to consider allowing Dara to die at birth. So tragic. She is a stalwart. She's strong for all of us. But when I think of hupomino, I think of her mother, Cherry. I have seen Cherry. Her husband was imprisoned for some felonious crimes. So she's a single mom caring for Dara all of Dara's life. And we would go to retreats for family during the holidays or go to a restaurant, and there would be Cherry taking Dara's wheelchair out of the trunk or out of the back of a truck if she was driving a truck, and then picking up Dara from the front seat. And I would say, sis, let me help you. No, I got this. And she would pick up Dara and take her to her wheelchair and set her in the wheelchair and then push her wherever she needed to go. That is hupomino. That is love. Now, the problem is, young parents, you say to yourself when you're pregnant, man, I just want a healthy baby. I don't want a child with any deformity or disability. Let me encourage you. And moms, you know this. You know this if you have a child that God has touched with special grace in terms of any disability. You love that child. And what you once said before your child was born, you now realize how mistaken you were. You love your child. You hupomino. You abide under whatever burden your child has. You understand it. The difficulty is in marriage, when we make a choice to love, sometimes when things get tough, we want to check out and abandon. There is no room for that within Christianity. You say, but Pastor, I've already made a mistake. I've been divorced. I left. Listen, God will take care of your past. My job is to create a culture of hope for the future. And God will give you not 1 ounce more than you can bear. I would ask you to consider, are you loving the person in your life the way Christ loves you? If you say, I don't have it in me, okay, fine, I accept you. Just acknowledge that the fault is within you. Stop pointing your finger at the person who has the burden. Acknowledge that you're empty. Acknowledge that you need filled. And then what will I do? I will point you to Christ, who will fill your cup so that you overflow with the love of Christ, that you might fill the cup of the people in your life. Let's go on. Second, when you really love someone, not only will you not abandon them, when you endure, you support and feel no need to shame. Now, you know what shame is, don't you? Shame is different than guilt. Guilt is good. If I do something wrong and I feel guilty, that's from the Holy Spirit. It's to cause me to see what I've done is wrong and to change the course of my life. But shame is something different. Shame says, I am defective. And when you try to shame someone, you are constantly saying to them, why are you this way? You will never change. You are just so impossible. Listen, you cannot at the same time come underneath the burden of someone you love and shame them. It's too much energy. It is impossible to shame others and abide under at the same time. And so typically what I find in my own life is when there's a tendency to dismiss people by shaming them. It's my problem because I don't wish to come underneath and abide. Does that make sense? Third, when you endure, you give and don't always get in return. This is huge. In the world, marriage typically is quid pro quo. You give to me, I'll give to you. I get from you, you get from me. But according to Scripture, marriage, relationships, love is a choice to abide under and to give, not always getting in return. Listen to what Ephesians says. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Or, that sounds a little religious, so let me put it in modern vernacular. Wade, love Rochelle just as Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means we're not measuring how far we go in lifting up the burden of the one we love. There's no quid pro quo. When Christ was on the cross dying in my stead, what was I giving to him? Nothing but pain. But what did Jesus do? He endured for me. Reminds me of the story of the African boy from the nation of Kenya. He was from the Kayuyu tribe, and he lived out in the rural villages, and he was taught by a wonderful teacher that he loved dearly. And so one particular day, he got up early in the morning before sunrise, and he walked all the way to Mombasa, to the ocean, and he found the most beautiful seashell he could find. And then he walked all the way back to his village, getting there after the sun had set. And he went to his teacher's house and knocked on the door of the little village hut. And the teacher opened the door. He presented the shell. And she was moved. And she asked him, "Where did you get this?" He said, "I got it in Mombasa." "When? Today." "You walked to the sea today? Oh, my word. You shouldn't have walked that far." And the little boy said to her in response, "My long walk is part of your gift." That's endurance. It's the ability to walk with a person while coming underneath their burden without expecting anything in return. The only way that can happen is when my life is filled up with the love of Christ for me. Now I close by showing you this final principle. When you and I endure and love people, we do it the way Christ loves us. Now, I've already said that, but I want to show you this in Scripture. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about Christ loving us on the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Look at this incredible verse. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Take a look at Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter, some of your translations say finisher, of our faith. If you want to know what your faith should look like, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the beginning of your faith, and he will perfect it. How? What do we look at? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's the word hupomino there. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now I close this morning by showing you this verse and the three things we see in Jesus and how he becomes the example as we fix our eye on him on how to endure as we love people. The first thing is, Christ endured because of the joy before him. Now, I want to show you something very interesting about this phrase here. Christ endured because of the joy before him. I think that could be a mistranslation. You say, what do you mean? Well, you notice it says here, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That little phrase, set before him, is translated in other places of the New Testament instead of. In other words, you could actually say that Jesus endured the cross instead of joy. You say, whoa, what does that mean? Well, simply this. Sometimes when you hupomino the person you love, there is no joy. But because you love them, you don't even consider the joy. Because there's a burden that you're going to endure for them. And so, listen, I know this is tough. But if you ever find your marriage getting rocky, don't let your mind go to a place of saying, I'm going to abandon this person because I will have more joy when I do. The Bible tells you to not put your focus on joy and to put it on the one you love, bearing their burden. And this is exactly what Jesus did for you. Instead of the joy, he went to the cross for you. Notice, second thing this verse says, Christ endured the scorning and the shame that was around him. In fact, your translation, NAS, says, scorning the shame, he endured the cross. Some of your translations may say, despising the shame. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means this. When you choose to love someone and buck up underneath their burden and walk with them on the long journey, other people may not understand. When Jesus was on the cross, he was supposed to have been the Messiah. He was naked, he was beaten, he was bruised, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was spit upon, but he endured the cross for you. When you understand that love is hupomino, coming under for the long walk, the person God has placed in your life, then you take your eye off of your happiness and you're looking for the needs of the one you're loving. Finally, Christ endured the cross for you, trusting God's purpose for him. That verse that uses hupomino for Christ on the cross in Hebrews, it closes by saying, who after Christ had accomplished the purpose of the Father, he sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to think about something, and we're done. This is really hard. I know tomorrow we're thinking about our bank account, work, the projects that are due. We're thinking about the things that haven't been done at the house. We're thinking about what we're going to do on vacation this summer. And we are constantly focusing on the now. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But if it is only your focus and you're not thinking about the end, you're going to trip up. When Jesus went to the cross for you, the end of it was he rested. When the Lord calls you home in death, and I don't know when that is, I don't know when he's going to call me home in death. By the way, Suzanne Skoda, if you're listening, my friend Joe Scoda had a heart attack Friday. He's in ICU. I've been praying for Joe, Cabinet Maker Deluxe, member of Emmanuel. I don't know if the Lord's going to call him home. We're going to pray that the Lord restores his health. But here's the deal. When it comes to the end of my life, the only thing that will matter is love. Did you hupomeno the people in your life? You say, Pastor, I know you're trying to encourage people, but frankly, I'm depressed because I haven't done that. I've been divorced not once, twice, three times. I've walked away. I haven't loved my mom and dad, my kids. Listen to me. I'm not shaming you. I'm coming underneath your burden, and I'm helping you understand that when you focus and fix your eyes on Jesus, who endured for you, then you'll just go to the people you haven't endured with. Listen, I know I pointed my finger at you. Will you forgive me? My heart's been empty. The problem was me. You can't fix me. Only God can. He's forgiven me. Now will you just pray for me? That my cup might be filled with his love, that I might love you in a way I've never loved you before. That's it. We schedule these sermons a long, long time before we know the dates. I can't think of a better lesson, a better message than hupomeno on Mother's Day. Because by nature, moms love like this. By the supernatural, every one of us can love like a mom. My prayer today is that you'll never forget this tetralogy. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lesson from the cross of what it means to abide under a burden for the good of others. And we have fixed our eyes on Jesus, and we know what he's done. Now we leave this place knowing better what we're to do. By your Spirit and your love for us, make us people who love others, and by this, everyone will know that we are your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being here today. If you have a question about a relationship with Christ, our pastors will be out in the foyer. Rochelle and I will be down front. We'd love to visit with you. Just a couple of things before we go today. First, if you want to take a great picture with your mother, we've got it set up out in the foyer. You might have to wait just a little bit or come after community group. And get a good picture, share it on social media. Second, this Wednesday night, we will conclude our study, Fraudulent Authority. It'll be the last study. Then we'll break for 2 weeks. Then Rochelle and I will co-teach in the summer a series entitled Families Where Grace is in Place, every Wednesday night at 6:30. We encourage you to come for the meal. Our youth, our children, our choir and orchestra will be having rehearsal. Come for the meal, be a part of the Bible study at 6:30, and that'll go June, July, and August, Families Where Grace is in Place, based upon an incredible book written by our friend Jeff Van Vonderen, and I think you will enjoy it. And then finally, we've got about 4 more weeks in this series. The stage will be remodeled coming up within the next 2 weeks, I believe, Jackson, and then we will start a new series in the summer, The 7 Last Sayings of Christ on the Cross. And it's a great opportunity to invite people to come and to be a part of Emmanuel Enid during the course of the summer of 2021. Don't forget, we really need some help with our Independence Day Marshallese celebration. Just come, spend about 2 or 3 hours, but sign up at the Mission Center immediately after we dismiss. Those of you watching online or on local television, thank you for being a part of Emmanuel Enid. And when the time comes, We'd love to have you here in the auditorium with us. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.